Yeah. I have to add a little bit of detail to Justin's story about the shotgun episode at their treat. It was funny. He came home, and he was telling me about that. They were skeet shooting. There was about three other pastors with him left that wanted to still shoot. So this squirrel pops up on the fence, and Justin, he looks at me, and he goes, "Ryan, I try to not be like a total goofball around these other guys. You know, I can be myself, but, you know, some of my goofiness, like, I try to, like, just reserve it." He's like, "That squirrel popped up, and it was just instinct. I didn't even think. I just vaporized it." And he said the other three pastors that were with him just, like, stared at him in silence for a couple of minutes. And then everybody just, like, started cracking up. Like, what was that? Oh. So, just classic. Oh, man. So good. Well, I get to I actually didn't know if I was going to speak 2 weeks in a row, but I just felt so on fire last week that I texted Justin early in the week, and I said, I got more to say. So we're going to do It Is Finished Part 2 this morning. And this morning, I really want to talk about inheritance. Good. What it is that we have inherited as sons and daughters of God. Because I realize that for probably a lot of you now, unless you've been around since the beginning, and I think we all need a refresher of what God, what His heart really is for this body, this family. And I believe that there's a tremendous amount of power in what we carry as Generational Hope Christian Center because of the inheritance that we have. Amen. Now, we all have an inheritance in the Lord. We all have, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we all have inherited eternal life. We've inherited sonship, daughtership, and we've inherited the Holy Spirit. But there are specific things that when generations choose to go after specific things, there's a special anointing and a power that comes on a place that carries on that inheritance. So I just wanted to talk about it because I know, see, it's a little tricky because we're called Generational Hope Christian Center, which can seem like a very broad thing, but it's very specific in our case. Because what I mean by that is you can go into any church in America, and if you ask them, "Do you love sons and daughters? Do you like love investing in the next generation?" Everybody goes, "Oh, yeah. We love our kids. And we love our kids too." But there's something that we carry as a house of inheritance, because God spoke to this church years and years and years ago and said, if you do not win the next generation, you're going to lose this church. And that wasn't a call just to say, make sure that you make your church more trendy and fill it full of young people because everybody's going to think that you're boring if you don't do that. Because there's lots of churches, even churches in this community, that right at this day, on this day, they're trying to figure out what do we need to do to revamp our services so more young people are showing up. We're all getting way too old. You don't come to that revelation because your church is getting old and you need to do something to fix it. You come to that revelation because you understand that something in the heart of God, the way that God transfers kingdom inheritance to His children is through generations. So here's what, this is a very, we quote this scripture up and down pretty much all throughout the year, but Isaiah 53:5. This is the prophecy about what Jesus would accomplish through His death on the cross. It says, "He was pierced for our transgressions and He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on Him, and by His wounds we are healed." We love that verse mainly because we love standing in faith that by His wounds we are healed. Notice that it's in the present tense, right? Healing has been given to us through the victory of Jesus on the cross. But one of the things that I wanted to point out this morning as we get started is that He was pierced for our transgressions and He was crushed for our iniquities. Your transgression is your sin. The weaknesses that you have, the ways that you miss the mark, so to speak, on what the kingdom, how the kingdom asks you to operate as a person, as a son and a daughter. And we sin. We do it every day. Our character doesn't always line up with the character of God, but the prophecy says it was for your transgressions that he was pierced. And then it goes on to say, and he was crushed for your iniquities. Now, iniquity is a little different. Iniquity is because we've all inherited a sin nature. Would you agree with me on that? You inherit a sin nature, but then there's specific weaknesses and things that you inherit being a part of a specific family line. Where, you know, one person struggles with lust, another person struggles with greed, and more often than not, the enemy knows that because he knows it's been a sin trait in your family line for generations. So iniquity is a little different. Iniquity is the twisting and the strengthening of sin patterns in a generational line. So I figured I'd get the bad news out of the way first. Because there's a dark inheritance that the enemy wants to pass on through our generational line. He knows your weakness. And he knows that it's a weakness because it's a trait that has been stamped on your family line for generations. You know, you can go to the doctor, and what do the doctors always ask? Is there a pattern of this disease in your family? Right? They're looking for genetic markers. Is there a pattern of cancer in your family? Is there a pattern of heart disease in your family? Scientifically, yes, they can spot those enigmas, and they can try to do preventative maintenance, but we also know there's a spiritual element to that it's not just genetic, but there is a curse that has been inherited through your family line that the enemy wants to keep. But thank you, Jesus, that he not only died for your sin issue today, but he died for the sin issues that you inherited through a family line that you didn't really get a choice. We never get a choice in what we're tempted with. You don't. You never get to choose your temptation, but you can choose to overcome it. See, this whole concept of generational curses, right? It's Satan's perversion of generational blessing. Because you're going to find that it's really easy sometimes to predict what the enemy's doing because he always just takes what the Word of God says and twists it. Right. And says, okay, if God wants his kingdom to operate through transferring of generational blessing from generation to generation, in my kingdom of darkness, I'm going to transfer weakness and sin and disease and death from generation to generation. Yeah. And then you really start to embrace the victory of the cross because you say, thank you, Father God, that not only did you die for my sin today, but you died so that I could overcome that evil inheritance that the enemy is trying to pass through my generational line. See, God's pattern of transferring generational anointing and blessing and power is illustrated all throughout Scripture. The Old Testament is full of it. What did God say? He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He identifies himself as a generational God, right? Because he already sees into the future of what Abraham's offspring are going to be able to accomplish. And that's why he promised Abraham, you will be the father of many nations before he even had a son. Because he knew his plan would work of, I'm going to transfer this faith and this blessing and this righteousness to many, many generations after you. And I wanted to talk about this relationship between Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament because one of the things I love about the Old Testament is there's such good illustrations and stories of how God functions and what his heart is. And so you see this relationship between Elijah, the prophet, and Elisha. And it's an illustration of generational transfer, but it's an illustration of the real power that's evident in a generational transfer when it's done successfully. So Elijah and Elisha are, they're not blood related, but they are a spiritual, there's a spiritual connection of a father-son relationship. And if any of us have been around the church for any amount of time, we know that there's those people that we would call our spiritual fathers and mothers, people that have nurtured us. And what I love about generational transfer is the reason God wants to do it in that context, because you can talk about discipleship and then you talk about generational transfer, and the way that God pictures discipleship happening in people's lives is through this kind of spiritual relationship of fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. Because I think it accomplishes many things, but it's not just somebody training you on how to be a good Christian. It's somebody, because the anointing that a father and a mother has is in a son and daughter's life is to not only transfer what they know and their wisdom and their anointing to that son or daughter, but they also get to stamp them with identity. And God says, anything that you're trying to transfer in the kingdom, if the person that's trying to receive what you have does not understand and walk in their identity, it's not going to stick. There has to be a heart level connection with the people that we're trying to transfer a godly inheritance to. So you see this in the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. In 2 Kings 2, 9 through 12, it says, so a little backstory. Elijah knows that God is going to take him to heaven. Okay? And he's trying to keep this from Elisha. Isn't it funny how sometimes moms and dads, we want to protect our kids from information that we think is going to hurt them. I think this might scare you. I think it might throw you for a loop. So I'm just going to not say anything. And we'll just wait to see what happens. But here, the problem when you're just around prophets all day is they know what God's up to even if you don't say anything. So Elijah is trying to keep this from Elisha. He knows that God's calling him to heaven. And so he's trying to get Elisha to just stay. He's like, I'm going to go and pray. You just stay here. You remain here. Do your ministry. But the heart of a son says, Dad, wherever you go, I'm going. You're not getting rid of me. Right? And all these other people would walk up to Elisha and they would say, hey, do you know that your father, he's going to heaven today? And he's like, I know. Shut up. Don't stir the pot. So that's kind of the backstory. Elisha's figured out what's going on. Sometimes our kids are smarter than we give them credit for, right? Man, try to keep a secret and it just gets out. So it says, when they had crossed the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. And then Elisha says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. And then Elijah says, you've asked a difficult thing. Keep in mind that this is a senior seasoned prophet who's seen God do impossible things. And this thing that his spiritual son is asking him, he says, I don't know about that. A double portion? That's what you want? But here's what I love about that. A sign of good spiritual parenting is when the next generation believes for the impossible. Because they're confident in bold asks because they've seen power flowing through their fathers and mothers. Right? There's a confidence that comes over a son and daughter who's been nurtured and raised, not just by somebody who wants to be a good father and mother, but somebody who operates in the power of the kingdom of God to say, well, I saw you do that. I'm going to do this. Yes. Right? If you could accomplish that in your generation, just imagine what I can accomplish in this generation. Right? And sometimes fathers and mothers have trouble having faith for that, but they're like, okay, well, if that's what God wants to do, then we'll see. But I just think that's a great picture. Man, that's a big thing that you're asking of God. But then Elijah goes on to say, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not. Basically, it's up to God. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. That's just pretty cool. That's a good way to go. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. So obviously he's seen his spiritual father leave. He's inherited a double portion anointing. He's taken on his father's mantle. And the rest of the prophets in training, when Elisha comes back, they immediately notice that he has this spiritual anointing that his father Elijah had. And the fun part about it is that he did receive the double portion blessing because the Bible records Elisha doing twice as many recorded miracles as his father Elijah. Okay, so this is God showing his heart and the principle behind a generational blessing. If you're willing to pour into sons and daughters, I guarantee you that if you do it the right way, they will take it further than you ever could. Because that's the nature of the kingdom of God. We sing about it all the time. It's a kingdom that never ends. It goes on and on and on and on. And grace is more than enough. And Jesus even promised when he left the disciples, you will do even greater things than these. What's he reinforcing? A generational double portion transfer. You thought it was good when I was with you. Just wait until I leave and the Holy Spirit comes. You will do even greater things because I know my Father and I know he's a God who transfers double portion blessings to the next generation. You feel like you're getting a good picture here of why we call ourselves Generational Hope Christian Center? Because the hope is in what God wants to do, right? Through the generations. See, where Satan wants to strengthen and twist a demonic hold of sin through a generational line, God wants to increase a kingdom inheritance of righteousness, spiritual gifting, anointing, and the miraculous. So the Old Testament closes with a promise. And it's a promise that God will send the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers back to sons, and sons back to fathers. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, it says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, you can already see the curse that rests over a land when there's no connection between fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. We see the curse of generational transfer of sin and not a breaking of the cycle. And so the promise of God is that when I'm getting ready to do things again, I'm going to send the spirit of Elijah to come and cause you to repent and turn back toward one another. Because that's how I transfer an inheritance. It's through the generations. It's through family. Just think about that for a minute. He said, I will send Elijah. He could have sent the spirit of any other major prophet in the Bible. I could send Jeremiah. I'll send the spirit of Jeremiah to you, and you'll all just kind of carry around this heaviness and this burden for your nation. You're going to cry a lot. Right? I'll send the spirit of Jonah to you. You're going to doubt me a lot, and you're going to smell like fish oil all the time. But eventually you'll come around and you'll line up with my heart, but you're just going to have to learn the hard way. No, he said, I'm going to send the spirit of Elijah so that the generational transfer can happen again. And then who shows up on the scene at the beginning of the New Testament to prepare the way for what Jesus is going to do? John the Baptist. The man who Jesus spoke of him and said, there has never been a man who has lived that is greater than this man. That's a pretty strong compliment. Because John was a weird dude. You wouldn't get that from just looking at his outward appearance and his personality. He wasn't what we would call just naturally charismatic. The Bible says that he ate bugs, he wore camel skins, and he lived in the woods. And every time he came in contact with people, he told them to repent. And he called them out on their junk. You don't usually just grow your church that way. But guess what John did? He was so full of the Spirit of God that it's estimated that he baptized over 1 million people in the Jordan River. But what was he coming to do? People even asked him, they said, are you Elijah? Are you the one that was promised? Because they're all, right, all these religious people are reading their Bible. They're like, we're just waiting. We're waiting for Elijah to show up because that's what God promised he was going to do. And what did John say? No, I'm just the voice of one. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, calling for repentance. I'm just preparing the way for Jesus. Prepare the way of the Lord. See, repentance always prepares the heart for what the Lord wants to do next. John knew that was his mission. I got to prepare people's hearts for what God is going to do. So he called people to repentance. And all the religious leaders that stood around and watched John do his ministry in their pride and their religious arrogance said, well, we have Abraham as our father. What are they calling out? We have an inheritance already. We are from a line that you can't touch. We are descendants of Abraham, and we carry a religious right to do things the way that we do things. And what did John, he looked right at him and he said, you brood of snakes. He says, you have no idea what inheritance means. In fact, he told the religious leaders, he says, don't think that your natural family heritage will save you anymore. That's not what God is in the business of doing. Your natural family line is twisted and sinful just like everybody else's. Don't call out the name of Abraham thinking that that's going to be the thing that saves you. He says there is a spiritual inheritance coming for those who believe and repent. Woo-hoo! That's why we're here. Come on. This is the love of God. Not only to provide forgiveness of sin, but to also adopt us as sons and daughters and grant us instant access to all of the inheritance we now have as part of his family. So good. Double portion inheritance. The finished work of the cross has provided this inheritance in the kingdom of God for us. This is good news. The news that's a little hard to swallow sometimes is that we have to fight for it. Because for it, one of the things that I just chalk up to the mystery of God is, why is Satan and all of his minions still able to try to enforce something that's opposite of what the kingdom of God says? And as much as I try to ask God that question, he never answers me. But I do know this. God loves to use his creation to do what he purposed them to do. I think that's a big reason why. Some of it's a mystery to me, but he takes so much pleasure in watching us enforce and do what he created us to do. And he's so confident that we'll win if we stand with him that he lets it happen. Right? Use your inheritance. Use your spiritual inheritance that Jesus purchased for you. If you do, you will win. The enemy is still free, but his teeth have been ripped out. He can bark and he can scream things at you, but he's not going to rip out your liver, so don't panic. Sorry if that was a little gruesome. It's a double portion inheritance. And one of the, I just wanted to talk a little bit about how we fight for that inheritance as a church and as individuals, because I really believe that the Spirit of God that's on this place right now, and I just, like I said last week, there's just a breakthrough that happened last week in church. And I don't think it was a fluke. I don't think it was just because the worship team was really on last week and the preaching was really good. I think it's because God is wanting us to get hungry for our inheritance again. And I think one of the ways that God works is he gives you a little taste. He just lets things go. And then he wants you to fight for it. He wants you to enforce. He's like, I'm going to give you a little taste of what things could be. But just remember, it doesn't stop here. This is just the beginning. And he gives his sons and daughters a taste of it again so that we'll fight for it. Because as much as we all scream about wanting change and wanting things to be different, when the change actually starts happening, we all start squirming. But God says, no, you need to stay hungry for what you've seen, not what you think you're going to get. Well, if we do that, then what's going to happen to this? And God says, no, remember your inheritance. Don't worry about what's going to happen to this or that. So he gives us a taste because he wants us to get hungry for him again. So we fight for it. The spiritual truth is the finished work of the cross has made us dead to sin and alive to Christ, but the enemy still wants to convince you to live in your old sin and iniquity patterns and get you to believe that you're still ruled by them when you're not. And so it takes good spiritual moms and dads in your life that will walk up to you and remind you of your identity. That's what discipleship is. Hey, you're not that person anymore. Right? You're a new creation. Walk in it. Who cares if you don't see the fullness of it yet? God says fight for it. Walk in it. You get to inherit a new blessing. You get to inherit a new family line. You're a part of a new bloodline. Don't sit here and make excuses as to why you're never going to get free from this, because your dad and your mom and your great-granddad and your great-grandmother, they all had the same problem, and it's the same one I have. And then it takes a good spiritual father or mother to kick you in the pants sometimes and say, that's not you anymore. Right? So here's how we fight, because I don't want to be like what Paul told us. He said, I don't fight like a man beating the air. I don't fight like a man running aimlessly. And sometimes I think we just get so fed up with the enemy just like stabbing us that we just get angry and we just want to punch stuff. So we go home and we punch a hole in the sheetrock. Or we slam our car door really good because we're just frustrated. And most of the time, it's not that we're frustrated with the enemy. We're just frustrated at God. How come I haven't seen breakthrough in this? That this is so ridiculous. Boom! Break a couple of knuckles. Does that make you feel better? Did you release enough? God says, that's not the way we do this. Paul said, you fight the good fight. And I love this charge that he gave to Timothy. He said, fight this fight with the promises previously made concerning you. Here's what the other translation says. Timothy, my son. Notice this is another spiritual father and son relationship in the New Testament. Very dynamic, very powerful. Not blood related. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by them you may strongly engage in battle, having faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have suffered the shipwreck of their faith. We like to ask that question, how come that person seems so strong? How come they totally derailed? It's because they forgot to enforce the victory through the words that God had spoken over their life. Paul said to Timothy, this young man who's learning to lead the church, remember to wage a strong warfare using the prophetic words that God has previously spoken over your life. Enforce the victory by reminding God and the enemy of what your promises are. Come and engage with me on what I've declared over you and watch me perform on your behalf. I feel like that's what God wants to say to us this morning. Come and engage with me on what I've declared over you, what history has declared over this house and these families and all of you that are sitting here. It doesn't even matter if you've never gotten a personal prophetic word. Prophetic word meaning those rhema words of God that come to you personally. Even when you're reading the scripture and something jumps out at you and you go, oh yeah, I am a new creation. That is a rhema word from God personally to you because he wants you to declare that over your life. He's given you insight into who you are and what you're created for and how victorious you are because he wants you to fight with that. It's the same thing Jesus did to fight against the enemy in the wilderness for 40 days. He just used the word of God. And the enemy had to flee. Some of us are really used to using a lot of our own words. And I think the Lord just wants to remind us, use the word that I've spoken over you. That's what's going to get him to leave. The one thing the enemy just wants us to continue to do is just continue to throw temper tantrums with him. But then you just start speaking the word of God over your life, and all of a sudden he starts shutting up because he can't fight against that. He can fight against you and your will, and he can fight against your temper tantrums, and he can rile you up. But God doesn't want you just to get riled up. He wants you to fight using his word. Come engage with me. I feel like that's what the Lord's saying over this house. Engage with me again. Not that we haven't, but I just feel like he's asking us to take it to another level. Right? I heard this as I was praying about this. I don't consider myself a prophet, but I am prophetic. So I'm just going to say this. I feel like God is saying, leave your tendency to be timid in your faith. To stay in a holding pattern until something external assures you that it's okay to move or that it's not as risky to move. Seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying and rise and engage and seek and give and watch what I will do in this place and in your life. There is an inheritance within your reach. Take hold of it. So back to Elisha, the double portion prophet. This is one of the coolest things ever. Ever wanted to raise somebody from the dead before? Well, Elisha did, and he wasn't even alive anymore. Just listen to this. 2 Kings 13, 20 through 21. Elisha died and was buried. And most scholars believe that at this point he was probably dead for over a year. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. What? Performing miracles even after he's dead. They, in a panic, they didn't want to get robbed, so they're like, we got to get out of here. Chuck him in that tomb. Elisha's tomb, the body hits his bones, and he comes back to life. I think there's a principle here. There's a biblical truth very evident in this story. The promises of God don't have an expiration date. Power will come back to the dream that seems dead or forgotten when we touch the prophetic. There's no expiration date on the promises of God. It's just our willingness to come in contact with them again. Right? We got to remind ourselves of that promise given through the voice of God. So here's what I want to do to help us engage a little bit before we leave. I was just doing some research this week. And I just said, God, what is it that you've specifically spoken over this family over the last couple of years? I said, I just want recent history. I don't want ancient history because I believe that we're walking in a level of that. But what is it that you've called us to do? And what's the anointing that you've promised us? What's the breakthrough that you promised us? Because I want to fight for it. I was listening to Bill Johnson talk about Daniel, and one of the things I love about Daniel, it says that the 70 years of captivity were up, but it's like the only person that realized that was Daniel. So he goes into intercession for a nation that is so blinded in their spiritual darkness and their lack of motivation to follow God that they don't even realize that the 70 years that God told them they would be in captivity under the Babylonians is up. But Daniel, because he's reading the word of God, realizes it. And he's like, wait a second, 70 years are up and we're not even ready. And so this is the heart of an intercessor, right? He repents on behalf of a nation, even though he's the only one that's following God with all of his heart, and he begins to fast and pray for a nation. And God says, because of your sacrifice, I've heard your cry, and we're going to start the process. So what I love about the prophetic is when we're reminded of it, it engages us again to say, wait a second, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Right? So I'm just going to read a couple of prophetic words that have been spoken over Generational Hope Christian Center going back to 2011 and then forward. And it'll encourage you because it encourages me every time I read it. This is from Patty Amston, March 2011. For they will come off the highways and the byways to this place, for they will hear that this is a house of victory and a house of freedom. This is Patty giving words over this house and these people, us specifically. They will come off the highways and the byways, for they will hear that this place is a house of victory and freedom. And I will set my guard at the doorway, says the Lord, that even as they come in, they will begin to drop their burdens even at the door, so that they can come even to hear the word of the Lord in a way that a lost man could not hear it. For they will hear with an understanding, an almost mature understanding, though they are yet babies in the faith. And they will hear and understand and easily step into the peace and the pace and the culture of this house. I do this so that this group can become a mighty force to advance the kingdom of God. And I will send you as a mighty force in different directions. And the force that goes with you shall always be greater than the force that you contend against. Never, says the Lord, never wring your hands and say, more are against us than are for us. For I will change the odds and I will have more for you than be against you. For in these days I will put an anointing on this place to make a deep impression into the midst of this community, into the midst of this county, into the midst of this state. And there shall be even other churches that will call you up and desire to umbrella with you to join you in the glory that you are experiencing. Many of your services will turn into celebration services as you rejoice at what the Lord has done in your midst. You have been known for the generations and not necessarily for signs and wonders, but God will open up an avenue of the miraculous. He will pour in a new stream and allow it to flow out of this place. Amen? If that's not enough, here's another word from Patty from 2014. There's a special focus of evangelism, a special focus to a group that you have given your entire life to hold, to nurture, and to grow up. A special evangelistic anointing. Signs and wonders will follow. There it is again, 3 years later, God reminding us of the same thing. This generation that you've given your entire life and ministry to go after, there's going to be an anointing to evangelize. There's going to be an anointing to see the signs and wonders of God. The sickle will be put to a generation that isn't being sent to you, but that is waiting for you to come. And even the faith that you use when you support and go to other ethnic groups and people groups, believing God will do work there, your faith will be 100-fold keener because more here will actively engage in their faith because it will be tangible, it will be near, it will be here. It will be seen and it will pull faith out. And the thrust of the sickle will go into this young generation because it's harvest time. Come on, it's harvest time, and it's harvest time for the people you've gone after all of your life. You should not be surprised that this will be your harvest. You're going to turn Maple Valley and the surrounding areas upside down, and you're going to do it through some unlikely candidates as you harvest them and you bring them in. Is that fun or what? Y'all look a little bit dazed. Keep in mind, this is the word of God over us. This is the promises of God for what we've sown into for years and years and years. And God says, enforce it, and it will be a reality to you. Bill Norton's talked numerous times about this being an apostolic center, meaning it's a place where people come in and grow in their maturity, and we get the joy of sending them out. Right? Come on, this is the stuff that we get to contend for. That the enemy doesn't get the right to say anymore, no, you can't do that, because I cut off your finances, and people are sick, and people are dying, and people are leaving. I don't care what the report of the enemy is. This is what God already said, right? These are the promises previously made concerning this house. War, a good warfare, by reminding yourself of the prophetic words that have already been spoken. What are the promises previously made concerning your life? In your relationship with the Lord as you've grown, what are the gifts of the Spirit that God told you you were called to operate in? And are you walking in those? Are you walking in the fullness of those? Or has it just kind of conveniently become a forgotten thing of your past? Oh yeah, remember back in the day when we used to be so on fire? And God was doing this and God was doing that and healings were happening and people were getting saved left and right just listening to our testimonies. Why does it always have to be something that turns into a past tense? Yeah. If I'm supposed to move from glory to glory and faith to faith, then the stuff that we remember from our past should be little fun, reminiscent memories of how immature we were sometimes and how it started to work, but now look where we're at. I mean, I look at old messages that I used to preach when I first started preaching at 18 years old, and I'm embarrassed. Like, it was good at the time, and people were like, you're such a good preacher. And I look at my old notes, and I'm like, I can't believe that I said that. And I look at some of them, and I'm like, I don't even think that's biblical, but man, I must have preached the paint off the walls with that one. But it's because you look back, and you reminisce about where God had you, but where he's brought you now is so much greater. We got to contend for those things in our lives, right? What's the freedom that God has promised you with a particular sin issue or a generational curse that's been handed down? And you just need to start declaring the prophetic word of the Lord over you, saying, Jesus died for that. That's not a part of my inheritance anymore. But you got to contend for it. Promises that God has made to you in a specific area of your life or over your family, over your influence, over your job, over your provision. Paul says, wage a good war by standing on the prophetic words previously spoken over you. So I believe that we're just really in a strategic time to apprehend some of God's dream for this house again. So here's the fun part. I talked to Justin about this, and it's been in my heart for a couple of weeks, but I really feel that we're going to go into a season where we're fasting and praying for breakthrough. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to just be content with, man, those services have been really good. I hope it keeps up. God has every intention of this keeping up, but he wants us to contend, right? This is what happened to Daniel. So Daniel, like I said earlier, is contending for his nation to be released from captivity because he knows the appointed time is there. So he starts praying, and it says, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no desirable food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. And then it goes on to say, the angel finally appears to Daniel after 21 days. In Daniel 10:10, it says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. Do you know what that word translates to? Meaning a man who is very desirable to God. Notice the transition that's happened. Daniel gave up desirable things in his life, and God looked at that and said, this man has become very desirable to me. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. And then he goes on to say, because from the first day that you set your heart to pray and understand God, he answered you, but it's taken 21 days. For this message to get to you, because God finds you extremely desirable. Now, we all have the favor of God because we're sons and daughters, but I think, again, there's a biblical principle here that says when in our maturity, we are willing to sacrifice something for the benefit of the next generation, God considers that extremely desirable. I heard Bill Johnson say it this way. It's like when you're having a tight year financially, but you want to give your kids a good Christmas, mom and dad refrain from buying presents for themselves so they can still give their kids a good Christmas. That is maturity. I will go without so that my kids can have everything that they're dreaming for. So I really believe, I don't think it's going to be for 3 weeks, but I just really felt like we won't start today because I don't want everybody to panic. You can start today if you want. Hey, go for it, because fasting means feasting on God. If you want to start your feast today, I'm not holding you back. But next week, I feel like we want to go into just a week of fasting as a body and standing in unity and warring for these words that have been spoken over us corporately and individually to say, I will sacrifice what I need to sacrifice so that the answer will come and God will break through because we know that He already wants to. I just want to pray for a greater breakthrough. I want the prophetic words that have been spoken over this house to, I want God to start giving all of us strategy on what we're called to do to reach this generation that God has already promised to us multiple times. And He's the one saying, the sickle's going to go out and they're going to come in sheaves and they're going to be able to just drop their baggage at the door before they even get in here for the first worship song. I'm like, God, if that's the kind of presence that you promised over this place, if there is a stream of healing and supernatural signs and wonders that is supposed to operate in this place, then by all means, I'm going to contend for it. Because I don't want to just put up with being sick if I don't have to. And if it takes me fasting and praying to understand the wisdom of God and the heart of God in that area, then I will do it. Because I want glory to rest on this place. Amen? Amen? And I know you do too. So I just wanted to give you a little taste of that. That's something. And as we come back together next week, we'll have some fasting cards that you can write down. The things that you're praying for breakthrough over. The things that we're praying for breakthrough over this house. And so just start praying and asking the Lord, what is it that He wants you to fast? What is it that He wants you to do to contend with Him and with us? So I believe that as we fast together and we pray together, God is going to release us to a new level and that breakthrough will happen individually and corporately and it'll just keep getting better from there. Yeah. Amen? Yes. We have a good inheritance, yes. A great inheritance. Yes. And let's contend for it together. Amen? Amen. So I'm just going to pray grace over you, peace over you, especially for those of us that really love to eat. Be not afraid, for man does not live on bread alone. Bread is so good. Oh. And meat. Oh, sorry, I got distracted. Going to go hog wild today, because that week is coming. Never mind. Jesus, we thank you for the finished work of the cross. We thank you that you sacrificed literally everything to make sure that we could experience everything of the inheritance that you purchased for us. And God, I thank you for this house. I thank you for the deep wells that have been dug here. I thank you for the tremendous inheritance that already exists in this place. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminders to continue to fight the good fight, to not be so swayed by the voice of the enemy that it discourages us from continuing to fight. We do not want to be people fighting aimless battles against unseen enemies. We know who our enemies are, and we choose to lay our life down so that you will be exalted. Because we know that wherever you're exalted, the enemy will flee, and the kingdom will come, and there's going to be salvation. And there's going to be peace, and there's going to be righteousness, and there's going to be inheritance, and there's going to be signs and wonders released in this place to a level like we've never seen before. But we choose to partner with you today. We choose to partner with you today to make sure that those victories are enforced and that we get to walk in the full inheritance and the full reality of your kingdom in this place, not only for our benefit, for the benefit of the generation that you've still promised to us and called us to go after. God, let this house again be known as a house of freedom and breakthrough and joy in the mighty name of Jesus. We know that in the past years, the enemy has tried to steal our joy, tried to distract us with his plans and his schemes, and tried to get us to operate out of fear instead of operating in faith. But today, there's just a declaration that goes out over this place and every family represented here in this place, that we are going to operate in the joy of the Lord, and we're going to operate in faith, and where there's turmoil in our hearts and in our minds, your perfect peace that surpasses all understanding is going to come and flood us again. and carry away the burdens that we were never designed to carry. All we have to do is trust you, believe you, sacrifice for you, make our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and we know that the presence and the grace and the power of God is going to flood in like never before. So I seal this word in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the reminder of the promises that you've already spoken over this place. And we today make a declaration that we contend for it in the name of Jesus, because we know that the work of the cross is completely finished. Amen. 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 All right. Bless you all. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.